And as you know, I always start off with, yes, I do love you, but there is somebody that loves you more than I do. And you recall from Wednesday night when I was teaching about what Jesus said about himself. And that kind of tweaked a lot of people, apparently, because a lot of people then tuned in to the sermon audio and were listening. And I'm glad they did, because Jesus was describing himself. He's the straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, and narrow way. Remember that? And he told you what you needed to do to identify a false prophet. He told you about the two foundations. Which foundation are you standing upon? That's also the two professions. And he did mention that, are you built on the rock? Okay. And I thought that was very apropos. I couldn't get to it because there was so much to get to Wednesday evening. But he is the rock. He is the spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness. It tells you that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The spiritual rock. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you find frequently that the scriptures record that the rock followed them. And how did he follow them? By the smoke above the Holy of Holies during the day and the fire by night. And of course, when they took up the tabernacle and put it all together and carted it away, then he led them either by the smoke during the day or the fire by night. That was the rock, the spiritual rock upon which we stand. But today there is so much evil in the world, you must be an overcomer. And that's what's on the board behind me. If you're not an overcomer today, you've got major problems. Let me give you this, because the world is so full of lies today. I mean, almost everything you pick up and read is a lie. And someone just told me about a teacher here locally that has in her classroom a big sign, Black Lives Matter, in this county. And I'll show you some more about that in a moment. In John 8:44, turn there for a minute, John 8:44. I should have this memorized, and I kind of do, but not enough to quote it. You see, we face a spiritual battle. It is a war going on around us. I touched on it a little bit last week. Hopefully, we can get into it a little deeper today. But in John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do you remember what Adolf Hitler said? You tell a big enough lie frequently enough, everyone will believe it. Tell a lie frequently enough, and that is why we've been gaslighted in this nation, and now you probably all know what gaslighted is. But here's another one. Best lies sound most like the truth. Did you catch that? The best lies sound most like the truth. And that is what's happening in our nation too. As we have been gaslighted, they spin out lies that are very close to the truth, but yet they're a long ways from them. So in John, 1 John, see if this is, yeah, it's on. How about that? 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. That word there, try, underneath means test. You are to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, here it is again. We saw that Wednesday night, didn't we? Chapter 7 of Matthew, false prophets and how you identify them. And then he goes on to say, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They're the prince of this world, correct? Okay, in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because great is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The question for you today is, have you overcome him? There's only one, well, it's not one way. There is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You remember that's the straight way? And I gave you that verse in Acts 4:12 last week. Neither is there salvation in any other. Why? For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Amen. He is the door. Turn in your Bibles to John 10. You should be in John right now. John chapter 10. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them, here he is again talking about himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Then he repeats it in verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Reminds you of Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know what he's talking about there? I wonder if many of you know. Are you thinking about a pasture where sheep are? Green pastures are that book. If you didn't realize that, appropriate that when you read Psalm 23. The green pastures. That's that book. That's where you get peace in your life. Okay. Okay. All right. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, and we have been for some time, because it's absolutely critical, especially in these last days, that you walk in the Spirit, and we never did get to how you walk in the Spirit, because, again, I start talking and teaching and don't get to it. But hopefully, we'll get to it today. Are you walking in the Spirit? How do you do it? Because there is a war, a battle going on around us. Wasn't it Martin Luther King that said, we shall overcome? They used to sing that hymn. We shall overcome. I used to love to hear them sing that. I wish it would just be appropriated today. We shall overcome. What are you overcoming? Two things. It's the internal battle and the outside battle. So there's an inside battle and there's an outside battle that you must deal with if you're going to walk in the Spirit. Let me see here. Now, what got me thinking about all of this, and Pastor Jack just happened to touch on it this morning too, or we did as we were talking this morning. He's always here to turn the lights on and the air conditioning and get the screen down. Pastor Jack does that. He's always here first, and he does that. And I appreciate that. That's part of serving the Lord, because you love the others in your life. But anyway, what got me thinking about a lot of things today is Yom Kippur. Anybody know? Well, I told Pastor Jack, so he can't say. But Anybody know what Yom Kippur is? How about Rosh Hashanah? It's already happened. We've already come through it. It was a two-day feast in Israel. What was it about? The new year. A very special day for Israel is Rosh Hashanah. A week after that, starting this morning at 6 o'clock, what time does the day start for the Jewish people? Not midnight like us, but 6 o'clock. And then it's hourly, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And the scripture talks about noon, 9 o'clock, ninth hour. You see, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then the watches from 6 in the evening to 9, from 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and then 3, 2, 6 again. But Yom Kippur, they're in the midst of it right now. A very, very holy day in Israel. What is Yom? Day. If you look at the book of Genesis, in that very first chapter, it talks about days, the days of creation. That's Yom. And if you examine the scriptures carefully, Yom is a 24-hour period. Not millions of years, as some say, which is just not true. It's a 24-hour period. Yom Kippur, Yom Day, Kippur, Atonement. The Day of Atonement. That's the day the priest does what? He goes into the Holy of Holies. What's the Holy of Holies? It was in Moses' tabernacle, if you recall, and also in Solomon's temple and Herod's temple, and will be in the temple that's going to be built that Ezekiel talks about. That they already have all the things for the priests. They have the altar of sacrifice built. They have the lavers. They have the priest's outfits ready in Israel. What are they waiting on? For that millennial temple to be built. It'll be the third temple. In that temple and in Moses' tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. That one day a year, Yom Kippur, the priest went in to do what? Sprinkle the blood of the perfect lamb. Who was the Lamb of God? Jesus. Was he perfect? Absolutely. That's hard for us to grasp. It is for me because I'm so wicked because of my fallen nature. Okay? The old man. But on that day, the priest had a rope tied around him, if you recall, when he went into the Holy of Holies. Because if he did anything wrong in that process, God would kill him. You see, many people begin to think in their minds, well, God's a forgiving God, and he is so full of grace and forgiving, but he's very exact. He's not monkeying around. Okay?
Means what he says.
He means what he says. But we have that Adamic nature in us because we, our position, if you recall, and I always do this because our position in Adam is down like this. And then when the cross happened, coming across and meeting that position in Adam, because of Christ, we receive the new man if you trust and believe the scriptures. On that day, he went in and placed his blood on the mercy seat, the hilastron, the mercy seat of God, in order to obtain forgiveness for the nation Israel for the next year, or for the past year, their sins. You see, that the blood of goats and cows and sheep, and lambs, will never be sufficient. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which when he was crucified, remember, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to the Father yet, because he hasn't gone up to heaven to put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And he did that. That pure, perfect Lamb of God that did that. Anyway, the priest goes in and does that, and he has a little bell on his uniform. And if they don't hear it ringing after a while, they start pulling that rope, pull him out, because he must be dead. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. I be honest with you, I still think the Lord may come on that day to finalize our atonement. You remember the three stages? You're saved from the penalty of sin. When is that? At the day of salvation. No longer are you penalized. All your sins are forgiven. That's that weight that removes off of your shoulders when you're saved. And then the second phase, remember, you're saved from the power of sin. That's not only exousia, but dunamis. Exousia is the authority of sin in your life. You're saved from that authority of those evil spirits that we're talking about, that you have been able to overcome, hopefully, by your life in Christ and walking in the Spirit. The final stage is what? Remember, penalty, power, and presence of sin. That's when we're glorified and we go to heaven. Don't ever forget those things, okay? They're very important in the life of a Christian. You're saved, I'll say it again, you're saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. You're saved from the power of sin. How? Not by you. And so many people get sanctification wrong. And I keep saying it, and I will keep saying it, and as long as I'm standing up here teaching before you, it's Christ in you, working through you, that sanctifies you. Most people try to do it by their good works. These men yesterday, out there working at Leo and Elsie's house, I'm sure there's sometimes a thought in the back of their mind that they're doing it, you know, for their sanctification. I hope not. I hope they're doing it because of Christ working through them and their love for Leo and Elsie. You see? That is how Christ sanctifies you. It's a beginning process at the moment you're saved until that day of glorification when you're saved from the... what? Penalty, power, and presence of sin. The three stages in salvation. That's all salvation, by the way. Okay. So today is Yom Kippur. So that got me thinking about all this. And exagorizo, oh, what in the world is that? That's another $100 word, right? Or $50 word at least. What is exagorizo? What is lutron? What is agorizo in the scripture? Why is it important? Well, let's look. It tells us in Galatians 3:13, you can turn there. We're still in the book of Galatians. We're going to be there yet a long while. We've been there about 2 years now, haven't we? But in Galatians chapter 3, let me get there with you. And verse 13, very important verse, if you recall when we went through that. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit require Paul to record that? Well, that thing keeps falling. I'll leave it there until the end of class. Redeemed there is ex agorizo. Agorizo is buy. From the marketplace. Ex is from. When you talk about being redeemed by the Savior, at the moment of the penalty is forgiven, the moment of salvation, you're bought out of the marketplace. What marketplace? The marketplace of the world. X from agorizo marketplace. That's what that means, okay, in 3:13. And notice now, let's go on. There's something else. Oh, I want to tell you about the curse of the law. A lot of people, again, and we talked about this when we were going through that chapter. What is the curse of the law? If you don't obey the law back in the days of Israel, when they were required to obey the law, and I'm talking about not only the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial and the civil law. You can't go out and pick up sticks on Sunday, on the Sabbath. Or what did he do? Well, what was Israel required to do? Kill him, right? The curse of the law is killing. That's what that's talking about. But God has saved us from that by removing the curse of the law, removing death. Why? Because you're born once. Yeah, you're born once and die twice. That means hell. You know, you die naturally. Or you're born twice. That's the natural birth through the water that Christ talks about in John chapter 3. Or, what is the other aspect? You're born again. You're saved. Salvation. Okay, you with me now? I hope so. But what does that do for us? So let's look again. Cursed, that's the last phrase. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree because he's condemned to death. He's being crucified. So Christ, the perfect Lamb, has removed that curse. And look at now verse 14, Galatians chapter 3. There's two that's there in that verse. You need to underline them or circle them. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is that blessing? What is the blessing of Abraham? Why is Abraham such a great figure in Scripture and in Israel? What was he granted? Justification. That is one of the blessings of what Christ did for us. And because of what he did on the cross, and because of us being adopted as sons through the Abrahamic covenant, now I'm saying a lot, okay? We therefore receive the blessing of Abraham. We are justified. We are declared righteous. Righteousness is imputed to us. Romans chapter 4. All of those words in Romans chapter 4 implies the imputation of righteousness. Not because we're righteous. It's not us. I still have that old Adamic nature, that old man in me, and I have to fight it. I do. In spite of having the Holy Spirit, you will have that war going on inside that will prevent you from walking in the Spirit. It's that Adamic nature that we fight. That, so the first that, read it again, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Look at the second that. So because of what Christ did on the cross, first that, you're declared imputed righteousness to you. The second that, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's part of the sub-covenant of the Abrahamic covenant that's in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31 is the new covenant. And what does God promise? The indwelling Spirit there. And because of what Christ did on the cross, we might receive the Spirit. What a blessing. Amen. We are ex agorizo, redeemed, being bought out of the marketplace of the world and the influence of Satan by what Christ did. Okay, ex agorizo. And here's another word that you need to be aware of, ransom. Turn over to Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Everybody there? Very important verse, and you should underline it in your Bible or highlight it. So verse Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and that's what saved people do today in this day and time, like they did yesterday. They serve. They minister. Christ came to minister. He didn't come to judge the first time. Let me tell you, though, in the second time, he's coming to judge. So you need to be ready. But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what the word there is for ransom? Some of you are going to smile when I do this because you're going to remember. And I've got to put this up here for just a minute. What did he do? Ransom means set free. Like a bird is set free from the world. Okay, so you bought out of the marketplace, ex agorizo, so that you can lutron, be set free like a bird. And what does it say in John chapter 10? Go back to John chapter 10. These things come to my mind as I'm teaching, and you need to see it. And you should have these verses underlined too. John chapter 10. See, I'm getting there. Sorry about that, kids. It's in chapter 8 of John. Sorry about that. Remember, lutron now, you're set free. Look at John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of the Scriptures. So you're made free like that bird, lutron, you've been ransomed. And then he says again in verse 36, if the Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay, a lot of theological concepts there, but you need to understand what Christ has done for you. Those two that's in Galatians there in chapter 3, you should mark it and underline it. Okay, let's see what else we have. Oh, redeem. Okay, we did that. Ransom is lutron. Redeemed is similar. Agorizo, bought. You're bought. And ek agorizo, again, is bought out of the marketplace. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. And boy, was that an expensive price, wasn't it? That Jesus would have to come and die on the cross for our sins. But for ye are bought, agorizo, out of the marketplace with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if you're saved, this old body is not yours anymore. Where do you see that in Scripture? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. This old body's not worth anything anyway. when we get raptured out of here, we're going to have a heavenly body immediately given to us. And this old earthly body is going to be thrown away. Okay? All right. So now you understand Yom Kippur and the importance of it. The Day of Atonement. The day you got saved, you were atoned for eternity if you're truly saved. Okay? If you're truly saved, you're going to be trying to walk in the Spirit. And so I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to go through this really fast because I've got to get back to Galatians chapter 5 and the sins of the flesh, which we're going to deal with one at a time. But how do you walk in the flesh? Well, number one, I've just given it all to you. You've got to be saved. Number two, you've got to have the indwelling in Spirit, which you get at the time of salvation if you're truly saved. The problem is today there are so many imitators. And I do not like it when somebody says, oh, you must imitate Jesus Christ. You're a fraud if you're imitating. You know how many animals imitate one another so they don't get attacked? You have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay, walking in the Spirit. Let me give it to you. You ready? Saved, all right? Indwelling Spirit. You must not grieve or quench the Spirit because you lose then the power of the Spirit in your life. What does it say in Scripture? I think it's 1 Timothy, maybe 2 Timothy, verse 6. You're not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind so that you may understand all this stuff I've been talking to you about this morning. Maybe you couldn't get up and teach it, but at least you would know it if you heard it and know that it's the truth. So, you don't grieve or quench the Spirit. Where's grieving the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Spirit. Where is quenching the Spirit? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 19, 20 in there. Do not quench the Spirit. So if you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you grieve or quench the Spirit, and what in the world does that mean? How do you grieve the Spirit? Open sin. Open sin. I don't care. I'm just going to sin. I don't care what God says. This is what I want to do. That's that iniquity. My own self. That grieves the Holy Spirit so that you then lose the power of the Spirit in your life. What is quenching the Spirit? And here's where so many Christians, they're not walking in open sin, knowing they're doing wrong, but they're quenching the Spirit every day of their lives. Every day. You know why? Because they don't read this book. When you read this book, particularly getting your manna in the morning, when do the Israelites go out and collect the manna? In the mornings. And what did they get on Saturday? On Friday, the day before the Sabbath? A double portion. So during the week, you ought to get a double portion of reading your manna, getting your manna, okay, so that you may not quench the Spirit. So reading the Scripture, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. Now, how do you walk in the Spirit? Saved, indwelling Spirit, you don't grieve, and you don't quench the Spirit. Grieving, I've just told you, quenching again is not reading your Bible. What else is it not doing? Begins with a P, praying. If you don't pray, you're not going to have the power of the Spirit in your life. Okay? Four things. If you are doing those things and you're truly saved and the Spirit's indwelling you, the Spirit's going to just be overjoyed. And what is He going to do in your life? He's going to empower you. That's when you don't know what you're going to say. When you're witnessing to somebody and it just flows out. Where did that come from? For me? It didn't come from me. It came from the Spirit. Okay? Let's see. Have I beat you to death enough on that? Couple other things here. Realize those things, walking in the Spirit. Then I mentioned the war that we have outside. That's the spiritual battle because of the demons. You remember Daniel talked about the demons, the devils that held up who I believe was Gabriel coming to Daniel to give him the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is the future prophecy that Daniel recorded, for which you cannot understand the book of Revelation or even Daniel unless you have those 70 weeks. By the way, it's interesting. Those 70 weeks are 490 years until the day Christ came into Jerusalem. Guess what else was 490 years? The 70 years that they had to spend in captivity. And why were they sent to captivity? Anybody have an idea? Do you remember? Why did God send them to captivity for 70 years? Because they neglected the Jubilee. For those 490 years, every 7 years, the Jubilee they were supposed to honor, and they didn't. And it turns out that from the time they started doing that to the time they were carried to captivity was 490 years. And therefore, for every year they did not observe it, God confined them to captivity for 70 years. The 70 weeks of Daniel, turns out it's exactly 490 years when you put it all together. And we're going to do that too. I've been working on slides and doing some other things, and we'll get to it. I may ask the pastor to let us have a separate class sometime, because it may take a couple of hours to do that. And we should probably have a class fellowship anyway, but we can't with this COVID thing going around, but maybe we will soon. Anyway, you fight that external battle that Daniel talked about, the demons, but then you've got that battle inside against the principalities and powers. Okay? You've got to understand that and be in control of that. Be in control of the old man inside of you. And you can only do that, not yourself. You can't. That sins of the flesh is very powerful. So you must be in Christ, and the Spirit must be influencing you. Okay? All right. I'm glad you were here today. Glad to have you folks here.